the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is September 29, 2016. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most of us don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And in an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, our email address, and also our mailing address at our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, it is smartphone friendly, but I realize that some people, though, they don't want, you know, to go over there and see the news and other things. And so if you're just on a smartphone and you just want to see the radio archives, a list of the programs, go to MessiahsBranch.com. That's MessiahsBranch.com. And you'll see what I mean. You can also check out branch.podomatic.com. All these sites are smartphone friendly. In fact, at branch.podomatic.com, they have an Apple app and a Google app so that you can get the programs through an app. Now, we're working on an app, and I'm pretty slow with things. You know, after all, I'm 61 years old, and I do all these things for the ministry. Won't give you a long story, but I could use some help making an app. If somebody is real good at these things and would like to help me out, email me, call me, text me, do something. And remember, I'm real slow at texting back. It takes me a minute because I don't use a smartphone. I've got a flip phone because I figure if I wanted a computer in my pocket, I guess I'd get a computer anyway. But anyway, I don't carry a computer in my pocket, so I use a flip phone, but I do get text messages, and you can text me on that. Anyway, I also challenge you to share these radio programs with at least two or three other people. Remember, prayer requests can be sent by United States Postal and email with your return address and phone number to call you back and return address, because we take them to the Mission Church, we anoint them with oil and pray over them, and then we send them back to you by your request. And we do not use your address for any solicitation for donations at all whatsoever. And if you're like my wife says, we just lose the address unless you tell us to keep it. Remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is also simulcast live on the net internationally. So pray about supporting airtime, which, by the way, comes due on the Sabbath this week. Well, that's the first of the month. On another note, I want to thank our listener base, which is worldwide, like Bonn, Germany, Frankfurt, Germany. Speaking of Germany, the bank over there, they're talking about crashing. They told them to prepare for a national emergency a few weeks ago. We're watching that, and we're praying for you folks in Germany. But it could be a chain reaction going to the whole world. Anyway, still thanking the people that are listening to us, like in South Africa, Brazil, Paris, France, London, Norway, and, of course, cities in the United States, such as Denver, Colorado, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Portland, Oregon, Chandler, Arizona, Tampa, Florida, Toledo, Ohio, New Orleans, Louisiana, and all kinds of places down in Texas and all along the Canadian border, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go to podcasts later tonight. And remember, you folks that are over there in Wichita, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church by bringing some blankets or some things, needful things. Now prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I really pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will or nor our guest's will, Father. Please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. You know, so many Christians either ignore Bible prophecy or simply think, oh, yeah, the book of Revelation when you mention it. But there's so very, very, very much more to the word than that. One place is the book of Daniel and the prophecies referred to as Daniel's 70 weeks. In fact, our guest says Daniel 9 and the prophecy of the 70 weeks is a subject which is dear to my heart. Tonight's guest is William Strews, who is, I guess I pronounced that right, I'll ask him, who is a follower of Yeshua. He is a husband, father, author, and blogger. His writings reflect a lifelong interest in biblical history and biblical prophecy. William is the author of 2 books on Bible prophecy and 3 novels. He resides in southern Arizona with his love, Winnie, and their 5 children. So tonight, we're going to call him on that as I ask him to explain to you just what is Daniel 9 and the prophecy of the 70th weeks. Sounds like a big job. Welcome now, William. Are you there with me, William?
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Catlin. Thank you for having me on your program.
Okay, a little less former, Pastor Dan Spine. And I'll just call you William, or you can call me Dan, but let's not be so formal as Catlin. After all, I intend to be friends with you, brother.
Okay, sounds good.
Okay. First off, why don't you give the folks the name of your... You said you've written 2 books. What is the name of those 2 books?
I have written 2 books in what I call the Prophecy and Pattern series. The first book is called The 13th Enumeration, Key to the Bible's Messianic Prophecies. And the second book, Daniel 9. The book title is Daniel 70 Weeks, The Keystone of Bible Prophecy.
Well, your most recent book is the 13th enumeration. I think that we're going to probably be talking more about Daniel's 70th week, but what's the 13th enumeration about?
Yeah, the 13th enumeration takes an unusual look at the messianic symbolism of the Bible, especially in the sacrificial rites, the biblical calendar, and the lineage of Jesus in Matthew, and finds an unusual and uncommon thread amongst all those that prove to us without a doubt that Jesus or Yeshua is the Messiah promised in the Scriptures.
Well, amen. Now, you mentioned feast and a couple of things that you mentioned about that book. You know, right now, currently, with some of the other books that are out, that book should be very highly popular to those people that are right now that are reading about Bible prophecy, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, it's doing real well. I have it for free on Amazon and all the major digital retailers if people are interested, and it's been a top download for several months now. The top 1 or 2 in eschatology and Messianic Judaism.
Well, why for free, brother?
Because it's a labor of love for me. I was given the information for free, found it in our Heavenly Father's Word, and I mean, I just love to research this stuff, and I just don't want to sell it, honestly.
Yeah, amen. So it's a calling instead of a profit-making thing. But
right, yeah.
I understand that people have to make profits, you know, and it's not a problem, but I'm just trying to show to the people it's a labor of your heart. It's a labor
right.
of love.
Yes, I mean, Yahweh has blessed me with a good occupation. I'm a blue-collar plumber, and He provides for me and my family, and this is my gift to my brothers and sisters and, you know, those people out there that, you know, maybe can't afford a book on Bible prophecy. It's my way of giving back.
Well, amen. Folks, if you go to his website, the13thenumeration.com, which I will, wherever you see this on a blog later on tonight, I'll have a link to it. And there's a thing that says William's Books and Novels, and you can go over there and check it out. You know, I really appreciate it, somebody with your heart that does that. I'm going to get a paper copy, in fact, and I'm telling the folks, you can buy a paper copy, right?
That's correct. The paper copies are only on Amazon right now. There's a charge for them, but that's what Amazon charges. I make no royalties on them at all. I make zero money on the paperback copies. Again, I just am happy to get that message out there. The Bible says the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus or Yeshua. And the Yeshua, as many people know, it means Yahweh's salvation. So the testimony of Yeshua is the testimony of Yahweh's salvation to all mankind. And to me, that's what the underlying theme of both of these books is, that Yahweh's salvation for mankind.
Yeah, amen. Which, you know, like I mentioned prophecy earlier, that's what the old Bible's prophecy really. Going back to that, let me finish this up about your books. So, you know, folks, it's a labor of love, and I really strongly suggest you go check them out. If you're not like me, I can't hardly read books, folks, on the internet, but you go over there and you can get them for free. Well, I ask you about Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, I know about 70, the 70 weeks, but you bring that up to some people and most people just scratch their head. They don't know. So take us into that. What's the 70th week?
Well, Daniel's 70th week is, in all the Bible prophecy, it's special. It's the only prophecy in the Bible which gives a specific and datable timeline for the coming of the Messiah. It's the only one. I mean, the Bible is made up, by many counts, it's 25% of it. It's Bible prophecy of some sort. But in all that, Daniel 9, in the 70 weeks, is the only prophecy in the Bible which actually provides a specific date for the coming of the Messiah, or Jesus, or Yeshua, as many of us call him.
Well, you say specific date. A lot of people go, whoa, wait a minute, I don't like that. Everybody that sets dates is wrong. Is that what you're talking about, setting a date?
No, well, I mean, date setting is, and as far as Daniel's 70 weeks goes, is, yes, the Bible provides a specific date for the first coming of the Messiah anyway. He provides us with a timeline from a command to restore and build Jerusalem up until the birth of the Messiah, or, you know, until his death and resurrection, depending on how you look at the prophecy. My book on Daniel 9 focuses in two areas that is often neglected by many prophecy teachers, and that is the Bible's calendar and a contextual foundation in the Old Testament Second Temple era. I'm in the construction industry, and as anybody in this field will tell you, a house has to have a strong foundation. Most prophecy books on Bible prophecy today regarding Daniel's 70 weeks do not have a foundation at all in the Second Temple era in the context of when this command was given and to whom it was given.
I think it's also important who gave that command.
Exactly. And that's one of my... pet peeve is the only thing that comes to mind. But there's basically today, most prophecy teachers have four possible commands to restore and build Jerusalem. They're given in the Persian era, and they're secular rulers named Artaxerxes, and that's a title in the Bible. It's not a specific name, but they choose, like Sir Robert Anderson and many of his peers, choose the Artaxerxes Longimanus as that starting point in the Bible. But if you look really close at the context, that's kind of a iffy proposition, because Daniel 9, when it says the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, the word commandment is debar. It's the Hebrew word debar. And that word simply means word or speech or utterance. And in the Daniel 9, that word debar is used four different times. And each of those other three times, it refers specifically to the word of Yahweh, the living God of the Bible. It's only in Daniel 9:25 where prophecy teachers change that context and then make that word refer to an Artaxerxes of a Persian secular ruler of some sort, whether it's Artaxerxes Longimanus. Some choose Cyrus. Others choose Darius. And, you know, what they don't explain many times in their books is that Artaxerxes is a title, and it refers to at least three different people in the Bible. So my way of looking at it is to take it back to the context. The word debar all across the Old Testament is used the majority of the times to refer to the word of the living God of the Bible, Yahweh. And in my book, we focus in on that, and we look at for the word of God, or Yahweh. And it's really neat because it's not just one place in the Bible that this word goes out to restore and build Jerusalem. It's funny is how ignored it is, but it's found in Zechariah 1, it's found in Haggai 1, and it's also found in Ezra 6. And this word is Yahweh's word for the Jewish people to return and build Jerusalem and the temple. And it's as plain as day in there, but you'll find maybe 1 in 100 books on Bible prophecy ever even looks at this or acknowledges it. Maybe the word of Yahweh was the one that began this prophecy.
A lot of times the problem that we have, brother, is that you're having a Western person, defining the Bible, and they're not looking at it with what we'll call Hebraic thought patterns. And if they went by Hebraic thought patterns, they would say it just, I'm backing you up. They would say it like that you would, because it's usage other places, it would be the same.
Right. Correct.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's contextually, if you look at it from the context of the people it was given, which was Daniel's people, they would have no other choice as far as but to acknowledge the word of the living God of the Bible. That would be their number one priority, only if that was not anyway acceptable, or somehow there was no other word in the Bible except some secular ruler, would they even consider something else? But you're right. If taken in a Jewish Hebraic context, Yahweh's word takes preeminence. Period.
Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. Well, let's go back. Let's back up a little bit.
Yeah.
Now we're sitting here. Now we're doing it just like everybody else says. We're talking about the 70 weeks and. Still, I don't know if people are really grasping, what are you guys talking about? What does he mean, 70 weeks? What's they were given for? What? I mean, what is that? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. How about we just take a look at it real quick here, and I just read a couple verses, and we get an idea real quick here of the 70 weeks.
Well, that sounds like the best idea I've heard yet.
Yeah. Well, let's start with verse 24 of chapter 9 of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon my holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that be determined, poured upon the desolate. That's the 70-week prophecy right there. And the essence of that prophecy speaks of the coming Messiah, and the goals of that coming are to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to reconcile iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. That is the spirit of prophecy, like we talked about in Revelation. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yahweh's salvation.
I guess now I'm going to sound real dumb, but I want you to know that I'm not, but somebody would say, well, what do you mean finish the transgression? Seal up what? What are you talking about? Seal up the transgression.
Okay. If we go back to the Old Testament and the sacrificial rites given to the children of Israel in the Torah, we see over and over again these bloody sacrificial rites that were endless, where they were over and over again, they had to make atonement for their sins and the sins of the people. These sacrificial rites, as the Apostle Paul tells us, are like shadows, or shadow pictures, if you will, of what the Messiah would do on our behalf. And here Daniel 9 is telling us what the Messiah is going to do. He came to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. He came to pay the price for our sins. And here in Daniel 9, we have a specific timeline, a chronological timeline, which tells us when that was going to happen and part of that process. We can debate, a lot of people say that was accomplished in 70 AD at the Messiah's first coming, or part of it's going to be accomplished at the second coming. Regardless of that debate, the point is the Messiah came to reconcile mankind to Yahweh because of our sin. And Daniel 9 is a picture of that. It's a testimony of that, and the Messiah is coming to accomplish that task.
Well, amen. The whole book of Daniel is just an incredible book because the prophecies that were given in it weren't given really for that time. They were given for us in this time. And I believe that they will just, you know, unfold at this time. But so, amen. So you have a timeline. So what else is embedded into this? There's so much more into it. So tell us some more about the 70th week. For instance, can we how about the tribulation? Does it talk about the tribulation?
It says right towards the end there in verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall call it sacrifice and oblation to cease. The overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that be determined poured out on the desolate. Right there in verse 27, regardless of your position on whether it's that covenant is the Antichrist covenant or something fulfilled by the Messiah, it says there's the overspreading of abomination shall be desolate even until the consummation. That means the end of time. That means all the way up to the second coming. Daniel has broken down into several parts. It's a chronological prophecy broken into several parts. And the first part is made up of seven weeks. And I guess we should probably explain here the term weeks. Weeks comes from...
Wait a minute. We probably don't have time for that.
Okay.
Because we get a little over a minute before break time. So let's do something different for a minute.
Yeah.
Let's tell them, this website, the 13thenumeration.com, which I'll definitely give them a link to. What can they find over there?
Almost 100 blog articles, maybe 50 or 100. I've never counted them, honestly. But there's a whole bunch of blog articles there on biblical history and Bible prophecy that takes and looks at it from a contextual perspective. Some call it Hebraic perspective, where we look at it through the eyes of the people the prophecy was given to, with the intent of seeing the spirit of prophecy, that is, the salvation of Yahweh. My blog has a bunch of articles on there. You have, if you subscribe to my blog, you can receive all of my prophecy and patterns books 1 and 2, and the upcoming book on the Jubilees and Sabbaths. You'll find for free just by subscribing, and you'll be the first to get those books at no cost at all. But they also will be up for free on Amazon and stuff as time allows. So, but you can get that just simply by subscribing to my blog. And I don't share email addresses or anything out. I don't solicit funds. I simply share with my readers my love of Bible prophecy and the expectation of the Messiah's return.
Well, amen. That's great. You also know he's got some links over there on that blog spot that I'll send you to his book reviews, and you should really go over and read his book reviews. He did a real good one on Jonathan Cahn's one, recent book. But right now, we got to go. We'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Well, folks, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, of course, the homeless are poor, but we're also talking about the poor people that come from all over town looking for things like food, clothing, blankets, just all of these things, over-the-counter medications, clothing for their children, all kinds of things, because in this economy, they're reduced to 30-hour work weeks, like I was telling you earlier about in the other program about talking with a millennial. And, you know, he was telling me he's living with his grandmother, you know, because he can't afford on 30 hours a week to have his own place. So anyway, people come to us looking for all kinds of things. But tonight I want to point out that this weekend is airtime is due. And so we really do need your help to pay airtime. You know, why do you think? Well, you must have millions of sponsors. Really, there is nobody actually technically sponsoring our radio program. If you wanted to be a sponsor, we could maybe talk about it, but I haven't ever accepted a sponsor. My point is it comes from donations. Well, how does that help the Mission Church? Well, of course, the more people that listen to us on the radio, the more people that donate to the Wichita Mission Church, because the Wichita Mission Church, you know, it started as a family thing, and it's just a little bigger than that. But, you know, it's we don't have some huge congregation that pays for everything. Everything used to come from a newsletter, and then it switched to radio. And so we sell nothing. So it's only people like you that donate to us that has keep us going, the Mission Church going for 17 years. And so pray about it. And, you know, we found out we're getting a new soundboard that's being donated from somebody in California. But we also lack some other things, like we really are trying to switch over to video. And unless you send us a donation that says for radio or for video camera or send us a camera, then, you know, we're not going to take that out of the donations, because the donations usually just come in Messiah's branch. We put 99% into the Wichita Mission Church. So that's how it goes. So if you want to make a donation for radio, make sure you say it's for radio. Pray about it. We need a video camera. We need another screen. And because the screen I'm looking at is about to go out, it's got lines in it. And we also need a laptop if possible. It could be some old laptop that you got sitting around. We're not picky. We're not asking you to, in any case, if you couldn't afford it, but send us your used stuff. You might have something laying around that you updated. You send us your old things. So anyway, we get no help from any organized churches or government agencies. It's only folks like you that has helped us for now these 17 years that keeps us going. We are the last hope for so very many. And folks, we are responsible to care for one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All our donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't remember, if you don't wish to donate to the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com or call me at 620-878-4682. And now we're back with William Strews. And by the way, William, did I pronounce your last name right?
Just right.
Okay, well, that's great. You know, I was thinking about it during break. I thought, man, I've never held anybody else to the standard of making them go into detail and explain what the 70-foot Daniel's prophecy is in this kind of detail. So I appreciate it, brother. I do appreciate it.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity to share something that I'm passionate about.
Well, you know, you hit something just before we left, and you said, well, maybe we ought to tell them what weeks are. Yeah, tell them about what that actually means, you know?
Okay. The 70 weeks, the word weeks, is not really an accurate translation. We associate time with weeks, as in a week, and thus we translate it in many places as extrapolate it, really, into years. But the actual Hebrew word is Shabuah, and the word Shabuah comes from the word Shabbat. And it means to swear an oath. And Shabuah, the weeks, word weeks, means simply seven, or a group of seven, heptad. It has no implied calendric time involved. It's simply a measure of seven. So when we say 70 weeks, we're simply saying 77s. Daniel 9 does not tell us what those 77s to be measured in. And if I might delve into this word Shabuah just a little bit more, because I think a lot of your listeners would probably appreciate this. Shabuah means to swear, or to swear an oath. And the first place in the entire Bible where the word Shabuah is mentioned is when Yahweh swears an oath with Abraham. And this oath that he swears with Abraham is the covenant, the promise, that through his seed, all the descendants of the earth will be blessed. So when we get back to Daniel 9, in Daniel 9, the first covenant mentioned in Daniel 9 is not the infamous covenant of the Antichrist in Daniel 9:27, but really in Daniel 9:4 we have Daniel in pleading with Yahweh to remember the covenant and mercy he promised to the fathers. Well, that covenant and mercy was the Shabuah, or the Shabbat, I'm sorry, that, which the whole idea of the Shabuahs, the 77s, is based upon, all the way back to where he promised Abraham that he swear with him that his seed would be the blessing to all the nations. So I think a lot of people focus on that last covenant of Daniel 9:27. In fact, most people are probably aware of that, but very few. Go back to the very beginning of the context in Daniel 9:4 and look at the covenant that Daniel was pleading right. with Yahweh to remember.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and there's another one right there that people falter in is, I don't know if you have, I assume that you probably have because of your knowledge of the Bible, is that people need to do an actual study on all of the covenants of the Bible and what's really an enforced and what's not and who they were given to, don't you think?
I agree. Context is the key of understanding any Bible passage. You know, it's really important to see who it was given to, why it was given, and without that information, you know, you can't take any... none of the scriptures make sense. It must be within the context of who was given, when it was given, and why it was given. And when we see that context, really the Bible comes alive.
Well, you know, going back to the 70 weeks, it sounds like, and I don't want to define it for you, so I'm going to try and put it in a way to get you to say it.
Right.
It sounds like, well, a lot of people say, well, there's 69 weeks, and then there's a separation, and then there's a 70th week, and then it's way up out in front. You know
right.
what I'm trying to say?
Yes. Yeah, personally, I do not believe there's a separation between the 69th and 7th week, and I go into great depth and detail why that is in my book, Daniel's 7th Week, The Keystone of Bible Prophecy. Today, in my opinion, too many Bible prophecy teachers, first of all, they don't establish the prophecy on a contextual basis in the Second Temple era. Then they don't even use the right calendar. They don't use a biblically based Hebrew thought type calendar to interpret the prophecy. And that wrong footing has led many of them to come to the wrong conclusion. Now, I want to make something straight here. I'm not a supersessionist or a preterist or anybody that believes all the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled in 70 A.D. I believe Yahweh keeps his word, and that the word he gave to the Jewish people, he will fulfill. He promised them the land. He made covenants with them that they would rule over the nations. So that is still in effect. And just because Daniel's 70 week was fulfilled, in my opinion, which I believe it to be the case, does not in any way slight the promises Yahweh made to the Jewish people. I just think we've skewed the context of Daniel 9 and taken our focus off the spirit of prophecy, that is, the salvation of Yahweh, Yeshua. And by doing that, we've really removed some of the depth and riches of Daniel 9 and instead turned our focus onto the Antichrist. And I think that has really changed our view of Bible prophecy in so many ways, because Daniel 9 is such an important pillar of how we view the final end times. And I think it's time to get back to context and
right.
this prophecy in the proper text.
I do agree totally with you that we need, the Western people need to get back into, you know, to relook at the way that we've been looking at the Bible for so long, because, you know, it's like, William, it's like there's been a whole bunch of cowboys looking at a book about Indians from a cowboy point of view, and so they're
yeah.
coming up with all kinds of bad things. Or not, you know, necessarily, let's just say, I said bad, but I don't mean bad in that kind, but wrong.
Right, I understand what you mean. They've done the best with what they've had, or they have no ill intentions. They've done, you know, the best that they can, but it's, like you said, it's time to refocus our on the context of to whom the Bible was given and when it was given. And that just, the Bible just makes so much more sense when you see it in the proper context, and it really sharpens our focus on Yeshua. That is, you know, Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy, the Yahweh testimony, that testimony of Yahweh's salvation, the promise that he is going to restore mankind and reconcile us to him through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Yeshua.
In reality, Daniel 9 gives us a much clearer view, actually, of what would happen with the Antichrist than even the book of Revelation or other parts of the Bible, doesn't it?
Honestly, from my opinion, I think we've skewed the focus onto the Antichrist in many respects on the final week. Yes, it talks about the overspreading of abominations and the desolation that comes all the way to the end. But when people talk about he confirms the covenant with the many for 1 week, you know, that to me, that pushes, we need to take it back to the context of Daniel 9:4, where it talks about the covenant that was confirmed with the Messiah. So I am not one who believes that that covenant refers to the Antichrist. I'll be right up front with you. I believe that covenant was confirmed with the Messiah. And in fact, the Bible specifically says so, that the Messiah confirmed the covenant with the many for 1 week. In the New Testament, you look at those passages which says
down. It's all right. You're probably looking towards confirming the new covenant. Is that what you're talking about?
Right. He's confirming the new covenant. He's making it stronger and fuller.
Let's go with this. This is what I believe, and we'll let you think about it a minute. You know, Yeshua came, and he did confirm the covenant. What he had at the Lord, at the what people call the Lord's Supper, was actually a covenant meal, and he replaced himself into the place of the Passover lamb.
Correct.
And so this covenant meal was a confirmation of that covenant. But you know, I don't believe that the covenant is totally fully in effect yet, because if it was, I'd have a glorified body and sin would be gone and a lot of other things.
I'm with you there 100% as well. It's not fully in effect, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. And so, yeah, that should be our focus, and that's what you're saying, that's what the focus of the 70th week is.
Correct.
Right?
I'm saying the focus of the 70th week is the Messiah and his atonement, his work in atonement, to take that Old Testament prophecies and show that he fulfilled them. And I don't mean fulfilled, like you say, completely fulfilled. What I mean by fulfilled is he became the shadow or the type that Apostle Paul talks about, that he became that atonement sacrifice. And he bridges that 500-year gap between the Old and New Covenant.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's why I say, folks, they falter when they don't go. Overlying, we can just, you know, anybody can pick up the Bible and just read the Bible and figure out that, you know, we get salvation and you can gain salvation by it. But those that can read and do read deeper should read it without, this is what I call it. You know, brother, when I came out of the world, I had never been church, so to speak, meaning I had never sat in a regular church and never had doctrine preached to me. And, when I read the Bible for the first time, cover to cover, I picked it up and I read it from the back to the front, and I read it without a preconceived notion. You know, I had a couple of things like everybody does. Yeah, Jesus is a Savior, and yeah, we celebrate this or celebrate that, but I really didn't have, you know, some big super knowledge about the Bible, and I had nothing indoctrinized in me. So when I read the Bible from the back to the front, I came away with a big point of view that was a lot different than the church.
Right, because you had more context to draw from. In the New Testament, it makes so much more sense when seen in the context of the Old. You know, when people say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, they forget there was no New Testament when that instruction was given. You know, that instruction and all that verse replies to the Old Testament instructions. And, you know, so many people forget the context of that.
Amen. In fact, I was just explaining this to one of the new girls that came the other day. As we were talking, and I asked her some questions. And They were simple questions. You know, we were talking about scripture and so on and so forth. And I said, well, where were they pointed at? And she said, oh, the New Testament. I said, really? They pointed to something that wasn't written yet, right? And she said, huh? And I said, well, think about it, you know. And so I went through several verses, you know, and she said, well, but I was taught that all that was done away with. And then I told her, I said, well, you know, the statement where Yeshua says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, first and greatest commandment, guess what? That came out of the Old Testament, you know. So if you did away with the Old Testament, then you had to do away with what Yeshua said. And she started really scratching her head. And by the time we got done, she better understanding. And I think she's going to start coming to some services anyway.
It's always neat to see when the light clicks on for people, when they understand the context of the passages of the New Testament in light of the Old. It's just wonderful to see.
Well, you know, in our conversation, we might switch gears here a little bit now. In our conversation before radio, you were talking about, you know, your work that you do is showing how the scriptures, well, how the word, you know, intertwined with each other, you know, how Matthew is also found someplace else and so on. What, do you have a few examples of that that shows you should on your top of your head?
Yeah, sure. I can give you a few examples. Try to be brief about it. Well, let's start with the feast days are coming up. The fall feast days are coming up. And many people, myself included, believe those Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, or Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they point to the second coming of Yeshua, or the return, the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's a reasonable understanding of the context of how, you know, if Yeshua fulfilled the first spring feast days, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and then, of course, the Spirit came to the disciples on Pentecost, there's a precedence there for that the fall feast would be fulfilled by Yeshua in the same in a similar manner. So I'm a firm believer that the fall feast days point to the second coming. In those feast days, one of the congruent themes of the biblical message is sacrificial blood atonement. And we've learned through the New Testament that sacrificial atonement points to us to the Messiah's work on our behalf. We are sinners. We need atonement in order to be made right with Yahweh, the living God of the Bible. So those sacrificial rites in the feast days are really fascinating if you look at them. For instance, the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast starts with 13 rams, 2 lambs, and 14 lambs. And this is in Numbers 29:13. This numbering system is it's really been confused people, or not maybe confused is the wrong word, but it's really intrigued people. Why this specific numbers of sacrifices? Remember, we're talking Yeshua with a picture of the sacrifices. That's a shadow, as the Apostle Paul would talk about. Well, if you look at all the feast days throughout the Bible, all spring and fall, you'll see all the feast days are some way have 13 or 14 sacrifices involved in them. If you go to the Passover, you look at on the feast first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you'll have 13 sacrifices, but if you include Passover, then it makes 14 as well. Now let's go to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, we have this. It's an enigma that scholars have criticized for centuries. We have a list that, frankly, is not accurate. It shows Yeshua. It shows 41 ancestors in Yeshua's lineage, when in fact there's 45. And then Matthew did something really strange. He arranged that lineage into three columns. In other words, three 14-generation sets. So in the first set of generations, we have from Abraham to David, we have 14 generations. In the second set, we have of 14 generations, but in the final set, it's intriguing because it ends with Yeshua as the 13th, what I like to call the 13th enumeration. And reality, there's no 14 generations in this list, but if you're in the scripture, it says Yeshua's death and resurrection, he became the new man. You know, he resurrected from the dead. He became that first fruit of flesh. He became the 14th generation. And you see this symbolism woven into the entire Old Testament of 13 and 14 and that sacrificial atonement. Another good example is the Apostle Paul. You know, in that verse of Ephesians 2:13 and 14 where he talks about that middle wall of partition in the temple, that barrier between Jews and Gentiles which did not allow us to approach the presence of God. He said in those verses that that barrier was broken down in the Messiah. Well, in Jesus' day, when he walked that temple, that barrier was approached by 14 steps. And that entry into the temple was granted by one of 13 gates. Maybe Apostle Paul had something more in mind when he was talking about that. That's the messianic symbolism that I show in my book, The 13th Enumeration. And that goes throughout so many different aspects of the Bible. It's woven. It's a beautiful thread that's woven into the Bible's messianic message.
Well, amen. What you brought up about the lineage and the missing there, I have a brother at church, and he's been banging his head on the wall for that for a couple of years now,
right,
trying to come to a conclusion. I'm going to point him to your book. It will be a blessing.
It's really, really fascinating. Have him look. Have him draw it out on a piece of paper in the three columns, like Matthew told us to arrange it, and then look at where the names are missing from. And what's so fascinating is you'll find the names are missing between the 13th and 14th generation, and then you'll find one name missing between the 6th and 7th, or 13th. I mean, the symbolism is right there in such beauty. In fact, the missing name between the 13th and 14th generation is Yahweh Raises Up. I mean, think about that. Yeshua is the 13th enumeration. He died and rose again, but that missing name in that second column means Yahweh rose up again. I mean, it's wonderful, fascinating. It's Matthew arranged it purposely to show the messianic symbolism in the Bible, and that Yeshua fulfilled that.
Well, amen. And there's another one of those things that, until you really start getting into the pattern, the way that the Bible speaks, or we'll call it the Hebraic pattern, that it speaks and the way it does it, then things start to click on. I know we re, you know, I'm messianic. We reread the Torah every year, and we look at it from a messianic point of view. And so the more we read it, you know, and once we've got some principles down, then, man, just everything just seems to pop out at us. And it's so exciting to reread it again, because we just know that something else is just going to fall into place that we just, you know, just hadn't seen. But because our mind finally clicked over and looking at it from that different point of view, you know what I mean?
Right.
Then things started coming through.
Yeah, we cannot plumb the depths of Yahweh's majesty is found in the pages of the Bible. There is just no way to. Every layer of the onion we peel back, there's another one. I mean, it's the treasures he's buried for us are just, it's always been a treasure hunt. And I've looked at it that way. My first approach is the Bible is inspired. Yahweh gave us the words he wants us to understand. And when you take it as inspired, not looking for the mistakes, but instead I'm looking for the intent, the pages come alive. These things that were mistakes, you look at them and you realize they were intentional, and they show us a part of the Bible and a way of looking at the Bible that just makes it come alive. It's like Technicolor as opposed to black and white.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, brother, I really enjoyed talking to you, and we have come really to the end of our program. We're at 55. So, again, why don't you tell what do you want me, or rather you, tell them what to go look for?
Okay. If they want to read my books, the best place, if you want to download them from my website, is go to my blog, www.13thenumeration.com, and the number 13 is a numeral. It's not spelled out. So www.the13thenumeration.com /blog, B-L-O-G 13. Now, if that's too much to remember, then just type in William Struth blog or the 13th Enumeration blog, and you won't find anything else on the Internet, but a link to my blog. If you subscribe, I'll send you a link to my two books, and hopefully later this year I'll have my third book out. It looks at the big picture context and shows how Yahweh's hand is guiding history through the Jubilee and Sabbath cycles. And it's really mind-blowing. It's fascinating information that's timely as well.
Well, amen. And so, from the blog, the 13th Enumeration, they can find everything they need to about you and so on and so forth.
Yes, everything. And then if they prefer not to subscribe to my blog and they just want to download the book from Amazon or buy a paperback copy, there's links there to Amazon. Or you can just type my name in William Struth on Amazon and you'll find the link to my blog. My book.
Okay. Well, brother, I really enjoyed having you on, and I want to talk to you again. I just, a lot of times, Well, I held you to a little different standard because I was trying to get something out of you. I hope you forgive me for that. But I can't wait. I'm going to get your paperback copy of this 13th enumeration, and then I'll read it, and we will talk about it if you so choose.
Yeah, I'd love to. Like I said, this is a love of my life. It's Bible prophecy and sharing it. And I appreciate you giving me the privilege of being on your radio program and having the opportunity to share that with other believers and those that haven't made that decision yet.
All right. Well, we got to go, brother, really. So goodbye and shalom to you. Be blessed.
Likewise. Thank you.
Okay, folks, pray about supporting the Mission Church. Pray about a donation tonight. Pray about a sacrificial offering because we need to get airtime paid for like now because I don't want to do it on Sabbath. But you must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is a way to others. There is a way to the Father, I'm sorry. Only through him is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. If you're not a blessing to others, then how can you be saved? Lord our God, Father, King Universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses you and that his face would shine upon them. Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
Just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for the Messiah's Branch.